Congregation, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28, page 57, question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross, and of all his benefits? Answer, thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord's Supper broken for me and the cup communicated to me, and further defeats and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? And it's not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, and members of the same body as by a one soul. Question 77. Where has Christ promised that he will certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of his broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed: the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing is he blessed. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread is he break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." So far. Admonished to embrace and become united with Christ at the supper table. Admonished and assured to embrace and become united with Christ at the Lord's supper table. Three thoughts: admonished and assured, that's from the first question, from 75. How art thou admonished and assured? Secondly, embracing Christ's sufferings and death, that is from the second answer, 76, not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. In the third place, becoming more united with him. Second piece, second part of answer 76. So admonished to embrace and become more united with Christ at the Lord's Supper table. Admonished and assured, embracing Christ's sufferings and death, becoming more united with him. Congregation, young friends, we all know, nothing new, that faith, true saving faith, is a gift of God. You can't force that yourself. You cannot fabricate it yourself. That's all phony. It's a gift of God. I'm not talking about historical faith, miraculous faith, temporary faith. I'm talking about true saving is a gift. It's a matter of the heart, right? Like love and anger and disgust. You can't force that. You can't say, I want you to be disgusted. I want you to love. I want you to be angry. That doesn't work that way. It's not genuine. That's an emotion of the heart. And so faith is something you cannot force. You cannot give it to yourself, not to others. It's something happening to you, the trusting that coming with that money, with that price. And yet, unbelief is a sin. How does that work? Well, unbelief is also something of emotion. Unbelief is your heart. It's not the absence of something, but the presence of hostility. We fell so deep, we became enemies of the Lord. Not only empty and void of faith, nor resisting the Lord with all our might, by his ways and godly ways, is that resisting of the common work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is not desired. The Lord is deep down hated. We can easily do without the Lord. So think about that. That unbelief is something of the heart, is something present in the heart that is contrary to God's will. No hunger, no thirst, no longing, the opposite, resisting the Lord. And if the Lord gives you no heart, you'll find out that all those years behind, so far, you have said, no, no place, no room, I keep the door closed, and then you begin to cry. The Lord has showed you so much mercy, you have resisted him all those years, and you come to your senses and say, Lord, but the one of them is still alive in the land of living so far, having resisted the Holy Spirit so long. So faith is a gift, unbelief is not. We admonish the congregation, unbelievers, for their unbelief. Right? Let me prove this from the Bible. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. That's serious. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die your sins. If people don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they die in their sins. They drown in them because they don't believe in him. That's us, right? Take it seriously. And when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit. When he comes, personally, applies to the heart, and he comes, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin in what sense? Because, John 16 verse 9, of sin, because they believe not in me. They don't. I will convince them. They don't believe me. So the Lord will convince them of sin, righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and judgment over Satan and his cohorts. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, or that same example that kept out of Egypt, that kept out of Canaan, that same example. Let us labor, therefore, that we don't go that same route. Not only praying, laboring. The Lord Jesus was in Nazareth, and he hardly did any miracles there. Why? They did not believe in him, and did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So, let me talk to unbelievers, unconverted ones tonight in church. You don't desire the Lord. You have turned your back to him. Lord, you knock on the door of your heart. You have no willingness to come. No ability either. I know no ability either. But also no desire. There's unbelief. You resist. You resist. Do you believe it or not? Because you're resisting or not? Are you a willing person? Oh Lord, I'm so willing to be converted, please. Really? Then something has dramatically changed. Then the Lord has drawn you out of the darkness. You have a real hunger and thirst. But if not, you are resisting with all your might. You have an impression, and your depression go again. You hear a knock on the door, and you have an impression again. You feel something, you let go again. No willingness. So therefore, we admonish you. Right? Admonished and assured. What about God's people? Well, they have more than a historical faith. By the way, do you know what it is? What is an historical faith? Well, minister, that means I believe the whole Bible. I believe it from cover to cover. Is that historical faith? Historical faith is, according to Hellenbrook, a bare ascent of a known truth. You say, okay, yeah, I believe that. But really, you don't. If you really would believe the word, the truth, it would sink in. It's a bare, a mere ascent, a mere assumption of the truth. God's children have a saving faith in their hearts. And can they believe? Can God's children believe when they want to? No, neither. They say, draw me, Lord, only then I will walk after thee. They're so dependent upon the Lord in all things, also on the thing of believing. They have no freedom all the time. They have doubts and questions and riddles all the time. And yet the Lord admonishes and assures them and is disappointed if they are in doubt again. And we'd like to show it from the Bible. That the Lord has something against his own people when they don't believe in him and in doubt. Has it something against them? Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat. Remember? After his resurrection, sat at meat in that upper chamber. He appeared unto them, to the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The Lord upbraided his own children. Why? It's not right. It's wrong. I'm disappointed. That's sin. He upbraided them. He reviled them. Upbraided them. That is a strong word. Reproached them. And he told about his own children. There's that hardness of heart. A sclerocardia, it says. The heart is stony. Stony heart, people. His own children. Or think of the Apostle Peter, children. He was whacked on the waves, on the water, and then he started sinking. And the Lord Jesus spoke to him. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So the Lord Jesus, admonishing his own people not to doubt, to be assured, that's what the Lord's Supper is for, right? One of the reasons that the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper is to admonish and assure his people that the sacrifice, the one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross, all his benefits are theirs. It admonishes them, it's yours. And of course, you know the example of the two men of Emmaus, doubting. And the Lord Jesus, addressing them, then he said unto them, O fools, and thou slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It is so dishonoring to the Lord when God's children have to be admonished and assured. So sad, but it's a fact. So although faith is a gift, also for God's people, yet unbelief is also for God's children a sin. And they have a responsibility. They need to believe in him. That's what the Lord requires of them. Of all things, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That shield of faith is necessary and beneficial to them. So the Lord admonishes and assures his children, get that shield out, keep it before you, that's to my honor and glory. You would say, well, all negative examples. Can't you come with positive examples of God's children believing and being assured? No, God's children can be. Sometimes we are overreacting. We have a fear for easy believism, right? The people can always believe. They always have it in the pockets. They always know it. They always say, God, Christ is my Savior. No strife, no wonderment, no amazement. It's all every day is the same. And we are opposed. We say, that's so wrong. That something is not right there. So we may overreact and say, God's children cannot be sure. As if God's children always doubt. As if a certain certainty and assurance is suspicious. So keep in mind, sometimes God's children just know and have the taste of it and the bare faith in it. Think of the young David. He saw that giant Goliath before him and he felt so sad, so disappointed that the man was cursing the Lord. Something happened to him. And he had the courage to start fighting with him. And he said something. He said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion before, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He will. He had faith. He looked at the past. The Lord had spared him before and helped him before. And he said, the Lord is still the same. He will rescue me. He'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So sometimes God has such a strong faith that he can remove mountains. And that's really to God's honor and glory. And really enticing for others as well. I think of Daniel. He was close to being thrown in the lion's den. He won't survive, would he? Did he say, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and will also deliver us out of thine hand, O King. So from the will save from the burning furnace and from the lion's den, he's able to do that. Have you ever had a faith like that? In spite of all difficulties and sins and impossibilities in your side, you said the Lord can do this. Think of that woman that had spent all her money and had the issue of blood and was getting closer and closer to death, and unclean she was. She touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, if I touch the hem of the garment, I will be whole. And the Lord Jesus said something to her. He praised her for that. He praised her for the faith that she had received in her heart. Woman, great is thy faith. Let it be unto thee as thou wilt. So the Lord admonishes his people. Now, before we go to the second thought, something that might be a little difficult. Our forefathers have always defended the preaching must be objective, subjective. What is that? Objective is something that's a fact. And subjective is how you feel about it. And they said you have to preach objective, subjective. First objective, then subjective. Not the other way around. What did they mean? They said, well, in the Lord's Supper, for example, the Lord states objectively that he saves his people from their sins. All that believe in his name, he will. That's a fact. That is the preaching objectively. And after that, God's children begin to experience it through the Holy Spirit. It's not the other way around. So I'm not saying I hope you will have it someday. I hope you will receive it someday. You have to preach the objective truth. Repent ye, and to God's children, the Lord commands me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these objective promises. That his body was offered and broken on the cross for me. That's for all believers. And his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord before me and the cup communicated to me. So as certainly as I see with my eyes, see with your eyes is objectively, and so certain is the forgiveness of sins as you see it. So therefore be busy with the objective truth and point your finger to say, Lord, this is what it says in the Bible. That's a fact. It's objective. It's not a lie. And ask to apply the truth to your heart. Compare it to train. If an engine, right? And then all those cars behind it, sometimes engine in between as well. Let's think about a simple train, only one engine in the front. That's faith in the objective truth in the Bible. And then the cart following are the emotions, are the experiences of it. The engine can pull the cart. The carts cannot pull the engine. And so the Lord wants his church to believe in the objective truth. And then the feelings will follow. Not waiting for the truth, not waiting for the feelings. No, being busy with the objective truth as well. So, great is thy faith. One more text. Thomas. We love him, all right? Unbelieving Thomas. You think that's just a genuine man. And Lord admonished him, right? The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger to the print of the nails, and thrust my hand decide, I will not believe. And the Lord Jesus admonished him and said, blessed are they that don't see and yet believe. Don't see and believe, right? He wanted to see it first. So admonishing and assuring. How was it last time at the Lord's Supper table, if you have attended? Were you admonished and assured that as certainly as you saw and you felt your hand, so certainly there is forgiveness of sins for them that truly believe in him, that you see that? That's what the Lord's Supper was for, to admonish and assure you, his people. Brings you the second thought, embracing the suffering and death. So that brings to 76. What is it then to eat? What is it to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart. Embrace. Let's talk about embracing. It's in the Bible too, and often, embracing. In natural sense, Esau met Jacob again, and ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Two brothers found each other hugging, embracing. I love you. I appreciate you. I welcome you. I'm not fighting with you. I rely on you. I don't fear you. Embracing is quite meaningful. Or think of the two sons of Joseph meeting with their grandfather. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age. They could not see, and they brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. See the old man embracing his grandchildren? So meaningful. Or think of the Apostle Paul, Acts 20. And after the opera was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go unto Macedonia. So, let us embrace. Do you embrace the truth? Embrace the doctrine? Embrace the Bible? Embrace a good lifestyle? That means, I love it. I like it. It's important to me. That's how you embrace something like that. But here it is something else. Embracing with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. So embracing in a way Christ himself. Embracing according to the word books, dictionaries, is to draw to oneself. To draw to oneself, make something close to you, I embrace it. It's so dear to my heart. It also means to salute one, to welcome one as a greeting, warm greeting, to bid welcome, to wish well, to receive joyfully. According to the verb book, to receive joyfully. Let's go there. Receive joyfully. Not only to embrace with a believing heart, to receive joyfully with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. So it is. So God's children are at the table commanded to eat the bread and at the same time to joyfully receive the believing heart, the sufferings and death of Christ with himself. Quite something. Let me insert this. God's children do not only embrace him, he embraces them. That's even more important, isn't it? Song of Solomon 2 verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and the right hand has embraced me. So being embraced by the Lord, by the Lord Jesus himself, in the Word, through the Spirit at the table, to be embraced by Christ himself, and to also embrace him, togetherness and a holy intimacy. Have you joyfully welcomed, embraced anything in the Bible? With your two arms, oh, that is so dear to me, I love it. I want to draw it close to my heart. I want to appropriate it and use it and say, that's mine, that's so dear to me. Have you welcomed anything? Have you not been made hungry and thirsty for a word of welcome? There is a people and they have embraced the names of Christ, or one name of Christ. And that name became so dear to them, they embraced that name. They shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. They embrace that name. It's a gift of God to embrace it with a believing heart. Have you? Have you embraced an invitation to the gospel? Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh, you love that you embraced it. You came, you touched them with the garment, and you saw the Lord Jesus stand there, and you received him as such, inviting you. Have you invited him? Have you welcomed him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as the prophet, as the high priest? What do you receive of him? Have you welcomed him, or is it you have given a cold shoulder? Not home, door closed. Here it is, embracing with a believing heart all the sufferings. Let me try to unpack that for you. All the sufferings from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, especially the end of his life, absorbing the wrath of God against the sin of all mankind, it says in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15. And then to see that, and to embrace it for yourself by God-given faith, welcoming it, joyfully receiving it, did you? How dear was it to you? The death of Christ, his crucifixion, you saw your life in there, you felt, I have to be crucified myself, I should die, I should go to hell myself. The Lord said, no, there's a solution, there's a Savior, Jesus Christ. As I preach him unto you, you saw him, you came to him with that money, with that price, and you embraced him in his death. You would say, maybe embrace Christ in his suffering and his death. Maybe. I feel so vile, I feel so unclean, I know. But that lady that came, unclean as she was, from behind, and she touched them of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so sinners are welcome with all their vileness, with all their sins to come. Satan says, you've sinned too much, don't qualify, you're not clean enough. First you have to clean your clothes and your heart. The Lord Jesus has come to come as you are. Believing within, embracing with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ. Last time at the table, did you? You received at the hand of the minister the bread. Did you welcome? Did you embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal? You say, I don't understand this. To obtain pardon of sin and life eternal, how often do God's children receive it then? Well, objects, they're the only ones, right? But yet, in their experience, many more times, they feel again so unconverted. They feel again so lost. They feel again so sinful. So the Lord gives a renewal of that experience to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. The Lord assures them of that at the table. Come without money, without price. I will give you the pardon of your sins and life eternal. So that's the strife of God's people. Repeatedly, no, not in essence, but yet in experience, many more times. So, embracing with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body. Our third thought, embracing the sufferings and death of Christ is precious. There's more, something deeper, more important even. Not only to embrace, but besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost. That's not spiritually, that's real. That's becoming more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven, on earth, are not withstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Like Adam and Eve, right? Eve was presented unto Adam, and he looked and he saw, and he said, "She's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." And the Apostle Paul applies it to Christ and his church, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. So when God's children sitting at the table, as well they eat with their spiritual mouth, and so they become more and more united with his sacred body. Give you an example. And two young people marry, they love each other, and they know it's going to work. It's just, you find we are soulmates. We love each other. We have the best marriage ever. And soon they come to the conclusion that it's a little different, that you have to work hard on a good marriage. For years and years, you have to keep working on it. And in course of time, it is well, and Lord blesses it, we come close to each other and grow to each other. How is that spiritually also? Does Christ come close to his people? No, not on his side. Sometimes the Lord lets his children experience that he is disappointed, that the feeling of grace is gone, they grieve the Spirit, withdraws, he disciplines his people, chastises them on his side, but yet the Lord is also the same, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. But from God's people's side, there's a process of growth, a process of getting closer to him. And that was meant to be more and more united to him. Like Enoch walked with the Lord, walking circumspectly, step after step. Some of God's children are closer to the Lord than others are. And the Holy Spirit is meant to draw them more close to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mystery, though. And if you don't mind, I'd like to read a piece from the Confession of Faith. You'd like to read along, it's on page 73. If you don't want to read along, just listen, sit back. First column on page 73, the last piece, now, as it is certain beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ is not enjoined to use us the use of the sacraments in vain, so he works in us all that he represents to us by his holy signs, though the manners surpass our understanding and cannot be comprehended by us, as the operation of the Holy Ghost are hidden and incomprehensible. Then it comes. In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. So God's children eat and drink the proper and natural body and proper blood of Christ. That's real. But the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet does he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us and gives us therefore to enjoy both himself and the merits of his sufferings and death, nourishing, strengthening, comforting our poor comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. So it's real. And God's children sit at the table, receive the bread, eat the bread. They lift up their hearts into heaven and eat of the proper blood, the natural body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and become more and more united with him. That's something incomprehensible, right? You can't understand that. But that's what the Lord has said in his word, promised in the scriptures. So, a word for God's people. Last time you came to the Lord's Supper table, I hope you did. If you did not, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him, right? It's a command. If you did not, shame on you. Doubt is not something you can defend. If it is true, it's true. If it's not, it's not. But if you have attended the Lord's Supper table last time, as he brought us, have you become more and more united to his sacred body with the Holy Spirit or not? Was there also an aftertaste after the Lord's Supper, maybe not at the table itself, but at the reflection service or later in the week, the ones that honor and glory so badly? So therefore, consider those things. And was the feast for you? That it says a feast. Feasting of his body and blood. To drink it in spiritual sense, with the spiritual mouth. That's precious. Consider eternity. Think what matters much. And consider what foolish it is, right? Foolish, we talked about it this morning. It's foolish to think a lot of things that matter little, the way around. Think of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider it and meditate on it and say, Lord, may I eat it, the way it is described in our catechism. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, and that we live and are governed forever by one spirit as members of the same body or by one soul. So it is one soul, right? The body, one body, one soul. And so Christ is united with his church, that the soul is united to the body. The holy Christ, the eternal Christ, the infinite Christ, getting so close to such a sinful bride. Yet it's the Lord's glory. The Lord has predestinated his church to the praise and the glory of his name. For his glory, he will save us from the sins, and that's why we are here tonight. God still wants the church. And he's looking for his church, he knows his church, and he reaches out to the church and reaches out to sinners to draw them out of the darkness, bring them to his eternal light. So back to the first thought, admonish, and assure. The Lord admonishes and assures his people to come to the table, to drink, to eat with a spiritual mouth, and become more and more united with him, to be closer to him like Enoch walked with the Lord. Think about those things and ask the Lord to reveal to your heart the sufferings and death of Christ to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. Amen. Lord Almighty, thou knowest all things, also who has been here tonight and listening through this telephone, Lord, we ask thee, bless us, give us a hunger, a holy appetite, a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, we don't. We look the other way, we're so busy, we desire the world. Oh Lord, come with thy spirit then and save a people for thyself. Make not only hungry and thirsty, may cause them to eat and drink, O Lord, of that spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may they be satisfied and joyfully embrace and welcome with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. Lord, take away all the hindrances, all the shortcomings, and go with us this week, bring us safely back home, and we see each other again in the land of the living next Sunday. Thou knowest, Lord, our hearts. Keep from sin and evil, also from sin's consequences. In Jesus' name alone, amen.